Hello and welcome to Family by Design. We're so glad that you tuned in today. We are beginning a brand new series called The Bible and Science. It will be a series of programs that discuss the scripture, the science that supports the scripture, and how these work together to form a fundamental truth that bolster our faith in God's word. Our series will be hosted by Mr. Jay Aukst, who is a longtime friend of Wellspring Family Christian Schools. He is also the Vice President for the Institute of Scientific and Biblical Research and also the co-founder of the Frederick Creation Society. Jay brings a unique perspective to the topic as an electrical engineer with a focus on nuclear power. He is a frequent speaker on issues pertaining to creation and evolution and has been a guest lecturer for our own high school origins class, Dogmatic Creationism. Today, Mr. Aukst is going to give a quick review of Genesis chapter 1. He's going to discuss the concept of truth and also explain a little bit about the bait and switch tactics of evolutionism. Without any further introductions, here is Jay in the Bible and Science series. Let's take a listen.
Welcome to the second program of a new Bible series brought to you by Wellspring Christian Family Schools. As mentioned in our previous program, our families today are constantly bombarded by evolutionary dogma, insisting that nature operates on its own and does not need God. Or worse, that the Bible is not true and there is no God. Hi, this is Jay Aukst of the Institute for Scientific and Biblical Research, otherwise known as ISBR. In this series of programs, we will discuss three fundamental truths. Number one, Scripture. Number two, creation sciences. And number three, how well they dovetail together to form fundamental truths. We need to understand that Genesis chapter 1 is not a side issue. Scripture is relentlessly under attack by most of our public education systems and most of the mass media. In our last program, we talked about truth, the importance of truth, and that truth is centered around God's Word. After all, God is the author of truth. We also talked about the evolutionary sciences as attacks on Scripture. These are, in part, the profane, vain babblings and empty philosophies mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. One of the most destructive ideologies accepted by millions of people is the concept that the world and universe is billions of years old. This flies in the face of Scripture. We don't have time to fully develop the biblical doctrine of this age in one session, but I would like to address one of the most popular arguments that people use against the Scriptures. The argument is, how can we see stars and galaxies billions of light years away if the universe is only thousands of years old? There are actually at least five possible answers to that question. I will address the simplest of those answers today. In our last session, we reviewed a cliff note type of paraphrase of the creation from Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. Let's read chapter 1, verses 14 through 19 in their entirety today. Verse 14, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Verse 15, "And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. Verse 16, "And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Verse 17, "And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. Verse 18, and to rule over the day and over the night, to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Verse 19, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So we just read the entire fourth day in its entirety, as opposed to the brief message that we read last time. Well, the first thing people are going to ask is, how do we know these are literal days as we think of them today? There are quite a few ways to tell that this is the case, though. I will discuss two of them today. We'll save the rest for later. First of all, the Lord described what happened in each of these periods of time, and then closed each of these descriptions with, and the evening and the morning were the, first, second, third, fourth, etc. day, right? Each time, and the evening and the morning were the specific day. But the word day could also be referred to as a long period of time. Well, that is true. That brings me to the second way we know that in this passage, the word means a literal day, as in one cyclical rotation of the earth around its axis. How do we know this? It's called context. Context, context, context. Numerous words in Hebrew and in English have multiple meanings. That's normal. We understand the intended meaning without even any detailed evaluation instantly as we communicate with each other. We instantly understand these words by their context. The Hebrew word yom is just like the English word day. It has the same various definitions depending upon the context. Let's look at one simple sentence, okay? In my father's day, it used to take 4 days for him to drive to Florida during the day. Let me read that again. In my grandfather's day, it used to take 4 days for him to drive to Florida during the day. So you see what we've done here. We've used the word day 3 different times, 3 different ways. Did you have any trouble at all understanding what I meant by that sentence? Of course not. In my father's day, well, that's a particular age of time. Might have been, 50 years ago or something. It used to take 4 days. What are those? Well, those are cyclical days, 24-hour days, right? For him to drive to Florida during the day. In other words, the daytime or the light hours. So once again, we've used the word day 3 times, 3 different definitions, and you had no trouble understanding what I meant without even considering or thinking about what do I mean by each time when I use that word day, right? This single sentence uses the word day 3 times. Is that confusing to anybody? No. Well, the word yom, as we said, has 3 uses. Let's look at it once again. In this passage, this context, each time it is in this phrase, and the evening and the morning were the first, day. Let's look at this. How would we interpret it? 1, and the evening and the morning were the first age of time. 2, and the evening and the morning were the first cyclical day. Or 3, and the evening and the morning were the first daylight. Obviously, the word day in this context refers to a literal cyclical day. The word day is used in everyday conversation every day. Oops, I used it 3 times in that sentence. If the word day was truly a confusing word, you would be constantly hearing people asking each other, what definition did they intend, right? Have you ever heard anyone ever ask that question? Of course not. Okay, so those are just 2 ways that we know that these days in Genesis are literal cyclical days. Let's move to the topic of starlight. The problem is with this term, light year. Okay, the problem is with the term light year. It leaves an impression that is a false impression. It leads to the impression of millions and billions and gazillions of years, and that's not what's intended here. Well, for some scientists, yes, that is intended. That's what they want you to believe, and they don't correct it. But the word light year is actually a unit of distance, not time. It's a unit of distance, not time. Let me give you a couple examples here. If I told you that my car is 15 feet long, would that tell you how old it is? No. If I told you that my house is 6 miles from town, would you be able to tell me how old my house is? Of course not. If I told you a galaxy is 87 million trillion miles away, would the thought that it could be 15 million trillion years old even cross your mind? No, no way. Miles and age are unrelated. There is no conversion factor to get from miles to age. Okay? And the key here is understanding, when are we talking about this particular time for the light to get to the Earth? Are we talking about now, or are we talking about at the beginning of time? Okay, well, now those stars and galaxies are billions of light years away, and so light leaving those stars and galaxies today would and could take billions of years to get here, if they actually would be, if we're around that long, which I seriously doubt. Okay, but how large was the universe at the beginning of time? Let's think about that for a second. Isaiah 42, verse 5. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out. Okay, God created the heavens and he stretched them out. Jeremiah 10, verse 12. He hath made the earth by his power, he hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. Okay, so in Jeremiah, he hath stretched out the heavens. Zechariah 12, verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel saith, the Lord, which stretches forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth. What did he do? He stretcheth forth the heavens. And Job 9:8, which alone spreadeth out the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea. So what did he do? He spreadeth out the heavens. Well, if we've spread out the heavens, what does that mean? It means that the universe is much bigger than what it was originally. So when did this take place? This light reached the earth. When did it take place? Okay, now this particular passage, I like this one because Job is talking about things in the book of Job. He's talking about things that he is familiar with. All right? So is he familiar? Did he actually see the heavens spread out? I don't know, but I think it's an interesting question. Isaiah 40, same thing. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are of grasshoppers. He that stretcheth out the heavens. Okay, there's actually at least a 10, maybe a dozen passages like this, where the scriptures refer to the stretching out of the heavens. And by the way, science confirms this. We won't get into this in detail, but when scientists look at the heavens, they see red shift. Okay, this red shift means that these galaxies are still moving away from us. So the universe is still being stretched out. So evidently, it has always been stretched out at some particular rate. Perhaps faster earlier, perhaps slower earlier, we don't know, but it has been stretched out. That's a key point. Okay, let's look at the scriptures, though, specifically the creation week, because I'm going to propose that God created a mature universe. Everything that he created was mature. Let's look at these passages one by one. Genesis chapter 1, verse 9. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. Oh, think about that. The dry land. Okay, remember we had the land and the water, and in verse 9, we let the heaven be gathered together in one place and let the dry land appear. How long would it take for a world that's completely covered with water to have the dry land, or have the land appear and it be dry? Well, that would take years. Okay, but here in verse 9, it happened in a single day. Verse 11 says, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind." All right, yielding fruit, well, that indicates mature trees, right? And abundant plant life requires nutrients in the soils, right? Trees can't grow on rock or just sand without, they need nutrients. Where do nutrients come from? They come from the decay of past plant life, plant and animal life, right? Okay, so here we have the yielding fruit indicates mature trees, and the trees couldn't grow at all if that soil wasn't already, if it didn't already have nutrients in it. So we have a mature verse 11 as well. Verse 20, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that have life, and fowl that may fly upon the earth in the open firmament of heaven." Well, flying birds are not just hatchlings, are they? All right, so obviously they were created mature. Verse 21, "And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth." Okay, not just little minnows, great whales. The Hebrew word here, tanin, is often used to indicate sea monsters, okay? Not just little minnows. Verse 24, "And God said, Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so." The key words here are the word cattle is, the Hebrew word for cattle is behemoth. This is not a calf. That word would be ben, okay? So they're two different Hebrew words. So we have creeping things and beasts, large and small animals, in one day. Verse 26, "And God said, Let us make man in our image." And a key here is with dominion over all the animals. Can an infant have dominion over anything? No. So obviously, Adam was not created as an infant. So, in summary, verse 9, waters and land separated. The land was dried rapidly. Verse 11, herb and fruit trees already yielding seeds and fruit. Verse 11, the soil requires soil nutrients. Verse 20, the fowl already in flight. Verse 21, great whales, not little baby whales or little minnows. Verse 24, cattle, not calves. Verse 26, Adam and Eve born with the, or birthed, created here, sorry, with dominion, obviously not as little infants. Okay, so what we have here is all of the creation was created in a mature form of some sort. All right. When it comes to Adam and Eve, there, if you think about the growth of a human being, the DNA has different switches. All right. Switches for growth to make sure that everything grows relatively, you know, in the proper size with each, with everything. And you go through different stages of life. Your teeth come in at different times. Your teeth start to grow and then they stop growing. Then you lose them and they get new ones, et cetera, et cetera. All these require DNA switches that are turned on and turned off. Perhaps the most the significant one would be going through the stages, the many stages of puberty. All right, many DNA switches being turned on and off in order for that to happen. So, point being, with the whole creation being formed with maturity, it would follow that the earth, that the universe was created with maturity as well. So, in each of these days, God created, formed, or brought forth something with maturity. There is one potential argument against this explanation. I contend that it is merely an argument for the sake of arguing, though. But that argument is, when we gaze into the heavens through a telescope, we see evidence of history. We see novas, quasars, remnants of stars, etc., that show that something has happened out there. This argument gets worse. The question becomes, why is God showing us something that happened when it didn't happen? If God created a mature universe, then these items indicate that he has lied to us. Well, first of all, I believe this is a straw man's argument. Adam and Eve were not created as newborn infants. They were fully grown. That also implies history, right? As we grow, our DNA has switches, as we mentioned earlier, that turn on and off at different stages of life. Obviously, these switches were in the adult positions, the adult forms, by the time that Adam and Eve were able to take dominion over the earth, which was the first day. So this argument isn't even valid. But let's give it credence anyway. Let's pretend that this argument has merit. In doing so, let's revisit some of our passages again. In verse 11, it says, "Let the earth bring forth grass and the herb yielding seed." Okay, that's a key phrase. Let the earth bring forth the herb yielding seed. Okay, verse 21 says, "And God created whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind." So we're talking about the development of the grasses. We're talking about the development of the creatures that live in the water. All right, so they are, imagine being created small and then brought forth to maturity, all in these individual days. This is the third day and the fifth day. God created something on the third day and on the fifth day, and then he brought forth that creation to maturity, each time in a single day. I believe that the stars and galaxies could have been created in similar fashion. Basically, we could say they were created and then by natural processes, supernaturally fast, became what they are today. So we're not robbing God of his creative powers at all. We're extending them for him. the galaxies and stars were created and then brought forth to their condition today, just like the grasses and the creatures that were brought forth abundantly from the waters, right? So by looking at the scriptures, this fully explains why we are able to see the light from the distant stars and galaxies, and it explains the appearance of the history in the cosmos. That's what we were getting to. That's why this is a straw argument. Just as Adam and Eve would have their DNA suggesting history, the cosmos would suggest history as well. There's no contradiction here. Now, there are at least four other explanations as to why we can see light from distant galaxies. We can talk about these at different times. I particularly like this one because it has 100% biblical background to it. And it doesn't really require any scientific mind to be able to understand it. So I know I've been through that very rapidly. So if you would like to see that in more detail, go back and read those passages closely and think about them. Pray about them. Okay? As I mentioned earlier, this millions, billions, and gazillions of year issue flies in the face of Scripture. These naturalistic explanations intentionally deprive God of His majesty. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." Well, that would be a false statement if God had nothing to do with it, wouldn't it? What about Deuteronomy 10:14? "Behold, the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also, with all that therein is." 1 Chronicles 16:26. "For all the gods of the people were idols, but the Lord made the heavens." Psalm 33:6. "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." We could go on and on. There's a dozen more passages referring to God creating the heavens. We'll close with Hebrews 1, verse 10. "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands." Now, according to evolutionary dogma, well, the earth wasn't formed until 10 billion years later. Not according to Hebrews 1, verse 10. So what do we do with all these passages if the heavens were formed over billions of years merely by natural processes? As mentioned in previous discussions, God's creation is not a side issue. It is mentioned over 500 times throughout the scriptures. It lays the foundation of who is God, His majesty, and on and on. If we're going to disregard His creation, we had might as well disregard His entire world. Sorry, Mom. Sorry, Dad. This part of the Bible is not true. In other words, Mom, Dad, you lied to me. You see why people are leaving the faith? They're being deceived. Father, my prayer is that all who listen to these broadcasts will be blessed. I pray that the entire family will be blessed, and I pray that the faith of each and every person that hears any of these broadcasts will be bolstered, and that they would know that they know that you are the great I Am, the creator of each and every one of us and the whole universe.
You can give your children houses, and you can give them lands, and the riches of your efforts, and all your best laid plans.
But of all that they inherit, of all that you could will, please include the